Thank you, Don and team. Well, I've been feeling playful today, and I would like for us to take out the cards that you received when you came in along with your bulletin and take a pen. We're going to do a little drawing here. We've just entered a time of worship. I don't know how long ago it was, where we were focusing our attention on God and His Spirit, and hopefully ourselves as well, as we encountered Him. I wonder if if I was to ask you the question, if it's you and God in a space, you know, how do you draw that? What does it look like? How do you envision your relationship to God? And this is a very difficult thing, especially in terms of what we've just sung. You know, there's no way we can get this incredible, in a sense, unknowable God and somehow compartmentalize Him. But what I'm asking you to do is think about your relationship with God, how you feel even about God and your encounter with Him even this evening. And how do you envision that relationship with God? And can you in some way kind of draw it, symbolize it? We used a lot of names in worshiping: Redeemer, Friend, Savior, Emmanuel, which means God come to be with us, the Incarnate One, Ancient of Days. So there's lots of words that we use to try and express God. Envision, again, yourself with Him. And what is that core relationship that you feel between yourself and God? And can you draw it? Can you somehow symbolize it on a card? We did this morning, and it was interesting, people's responses, and it was kind of fun. It's hard to do, you know, to put God in a stick figure, but, you know, that's what you have to do. It's not a work of art. It's just kind of an exercise here to help us to get a handle on how we think of God. So go ahead and try to do whatever you do. Some were very artistic, some were very simple, some were more smudges and shapes. And next week we're going to somehow place them visible for everyone to see, if you would like. So when you're done with these, you can just leave them on your seats, and they'll be collected on the way out if you want to display them. Again, you don't have to put your name on them. So, all right, try and see what you can do with that. Go ahead. Give you a few minutes. And one other thing, once you're done with them, I'm going to ask you to share them with somebody, try and explain what this image is. So, again, if you're willing to do that. Sometimes putting some words with it on one side of the card before you draw it. But your relationship with God, what does it look like if you could symbolize it on this piece of paper? How are we doing? Are we having fun yet? Again, if you create a work of art and you want to go have it blown up into poster size for us next week, that's good. Go ahead and do that. We'll be glad to display that. Just a few more seconds here. Okay, well, why don't we stand up and do this, or however, it doesn't really matter, stand or sit, whatever you're good with. Grab somebody next to you, behind you, and share with them what you have here. Again, it's more the concept or the thought of how you see God in your relationship. So don't worry about the art part. I do stick figures, so. When I'm done with this. No, did you do a picture this morning? What was it?
A bunch of lines in the back. A bunch of like wavy lines.
Oh, the wavy lines. Which meant what?
The idea of being kind of in the submerged in God and everything.
I think I saw it.
Huh?
Yeah, I think I saw it.
It didn't go too long. Mm-hmm. It went pretty long, didn't it?
Was it?
Yeah.
Okay, I can tell you're having a good time with this, some of you. You can use this as a way to carry on the conversation maybe afterwards or however, but you know, this is kind of fun to do, but it's pretty serious business, you know, how we view God. Our image of God, if not accurate, is really, we might say, a form of idolatry. And why God hates idolatry so much is that we're viewing him wrongly or in a way that is destructive or in a way that keeps us from him. And if you look at, you know, this is, some of these I don't really know. This is a picture. It looks like maybe God is a consuming fire. You see the little hands in the middle there? And maybe this is a picture of the, I don't know, I shouldn't speak interpreting someone else's art. But I guess that's what you're supposed to do with art, right? But kind of an interesting view. But however this person sees God, maybe as around them, enveloping them, makes a significant difference as to how they connect with him in their daily life. Here's one that is another kind of common theme. And this is kind of God on the mountaintop, you know? And God is way, way, well, this, you know, it's a small card. But if you did this proportionately, you'd see God is way up there. He's kind of got that shining thing going on. And then there's this dark little trotting Frodo figure at the bottom. You know? And I don't know what that means about how that person views God. I don't know. Is he far away? Is he hard to get to? I don't know. There are any number of others. One kind of shows this one is kind of God is quite happy. He's got muscles and he's kind of strutting his stuff there, you know. He's way up above. And look at this sad little figure at the bottom. He's quite sad and seems like separated. I don't know what that means for that person. On the other side, there's some sense of chainedness and God is the happy king above. I don't know what that means. Maybe it means that he expects release I'm not sure. But how you view God and how you know in your heart you see Him will make a huge difference in how you pray or don't pray, or how you connect with Him, or how you trust Him, or how you don't trust Him. So it's really significant stuff. Now, there's too many of us to share broadly on our cards, except that if you will leave these, then we will work out a way to hang them on the wall, and you can kind of peruse them and see what people are thinking in terms of their relationship with God. As a title for perhaps this message, I'm not good with titles, but I came up with this idea because someone asked me for a title, and I just said The Inexhaustible Pursuit of God. Now, when I say to you, I'm going to speak about the pursuit of God, what do you think? What am I going to talk about? Anybody? Going after God, yes. Anybody else? Ah, God going after us, yeah. Often I've had that response, you know, the pursuit of God, and I think of some wonderful books like A.W. Tozer's book, I think, which is called The Pursuit of God. And we think about discipleship, we think about our response of love to God. But I wonder if we think as much about Him in terms of His attitude toward us. And it generally is us pursuing Him as if maybe He's on the mountain, or maybe He's evading us, or maybe He's not very accessible. And I think Jesus came to say to us that it is God who has an inexhaustible longing and passion for you and for me. And He is hot on our heels in love. He is hot on our heels to embrace us and to draw us to Himself. And I think one of the issues of seeing God that way or not kind of places where our faith is in some ways in terms of this idea of following Christ or discipleship or faith or however you might express that. Because if I know it, it's God who is after me, as opposed to me being after Him as the main deal, I don't know. I think He's going to be more successful than me somehow. You know what I'm saying? And if He is the Ancient of Days, and if He is the beginning and the end, and if He is inexhaustible being, and He is love, and He's after me, guess what? You know, there's this sense and hope that He's going to get me. And I'm glad. So how we view God is really significant. And so these little cards, you know, take them, think about them. Jesus came as, I think, the most powerful vehicle or way in which God could speak to us in ways and words that we could get a hold of what He's really about in terms of His love and His inexhaustible pursuit. John chapter 1 says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This is the Message translation. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And then down in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one of a kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made Him plain as day. In Hebrews, the writer there says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. And so Jesus comes into our neighborhood or into our world to give us a clear picture, a clear sense of who this God is. And He comes. He comes. He comes into our lives, into our home, into our street, into our place. And what does that say about Him? In terms of who's pursuing who? It's such a profound thing this idea of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, he comes. And so Jesus speaks about the Father. And some of the key ways in which he does that in the Gospels are through his little stories that we know of as parables. And if you want to turn in a Bible, grab a Bible to Luke chapter 15. We'll look briefly at a few. I'm just going to mention actually some of these little stories again about the pursuit of God. We know the parables of the lost things, right? The parable of the lost coin is talked about here. The parable of the lost sheep is talked about here. You know, there's 99 in the fold, Jesus says. Now, this is a picture of God. I'm here to tell you about God. There's 99 safe in the fold. There's one out there lost. There's one out there lost. And what is the heart of God? No doubt. I'm going after you out there that are apart and lost. And so he is a pursuing God in that kind of picture. We also then have the story of the what is often referred to as the prodigal son. And here we might call it something else. And there are many lost stories that Jesus talks about, the pursuit of someone and the craziness of God's pursuit in these stories. We might even call Luke 15 the prodigal son story, really the story of the crazy, inexhaustible love of a father. And so as we look at this passage, and we're going to take a few minutes to look at this. You know the story, or I think many of us have heard it or are familiar with it. It's not only well known among the Christian community, but it's really a famous story in many places in the world. The son comes to the father, "I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. Just to stop there for a minute and just make a couple of notes. Again, I don't pretend to understand this issue of suffering and pain. But I get a sense from this parable that it plays a role, doesn't it? A significant place in our lives, period. And so it says that this son, after he had gone through all his money and there's bad famine, he was hungry, it said he began to hurt. I also make the point about pain that while in this story, the pain of the son was the result of his own actions, his own decisions. There's a lot of pain in our lives that is not. There is pain that comes to us by way of others. And as we have time and I share maybe a part of my story, I identify with the fact that many of us, really all of us in some form or other, know pain at the hands of others. And that too can be something that somehow awakens need and awakens even hungers that are deeper than we know. So then it says, verse 17, that brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'm going back to my Abba." And again, this expression among the Jews was a very personal expression. It would be like maybe our papa, our daddy, or whatever your particular family expression was when you were speaking to a beloved father. And so he says, "I'll go back to my Abba, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.' And he got right up and went home to his father. And again, as we come to these places as being human beings in life where we are emptied, we are hurting, we're in pain, there is this other side to it somehow that we feel. And this is true whether, again, the pain we brought on ourselves or whether it's something that is brought to us from others or from family or just from life. There is also connected with it this idea of unworthiness. I use the word shame. Other than, not as good as. I'm supposed to be a son, but I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm a child of God, but it's not possible. And so shame in these contexts of our need and hurt and brokenness and sin speaks to us of our not being able to be connected as we are meant to be as children of God. And the son knows that kind of feeling. He knows that kind of sense of hurt and estrangement. So what is the response of the father? He returns to his father and he says, Father, again, as he comes back home, he prepares to come home. It says, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. It says, then the son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. The expression, verse 22, but the father wasn't listening. So the son feels his lostness, and yet he hungers in his pain to be reconnected. And again, the picture that Jesus is painting here is a picture of God and us. You and I and God. This is the heart of God for those of us who are lost, hurt, broken, wounded, living our own lives apart from Him. Children of God, in the sense we're made in His image. We really belong to Him and He to us. And so when we return, we respond in our woundedness to Him. What is His response? Now, typically when we think about our fathers, and again, we could tell stories about our fathers, and it's kind of a complicated issue, isn't it, when we talk about our fathers. You have a complicated relationship with your father? Do you? It's complicated. It's powerful. When we think about these relationships of authority and of care and of, you know, kind of, we come from them in the sense that we are birthed from them, our parents. And so we would expect in a situation where we're talking about the father and son in this story that as the son comes back, he's dissipated, he's thrown away his life, he's been undisciplined, foolish. He's explored life in his own way, and he's ended up empty. So you'd think when he comes back, and we understand the shame part of it on his part, I think we understand that. But it's really, what would we expect from a father when the son returns? What would you expect as you think about your father? How would your father respond? We might think, well, I think my dad would want some explanation. What happened? I'm really hurt. I'm not sure I'm ready for you. Give me a week. Some of us longer. But I'd like to know what you've done with your life and why. And maybe if you promise to do better, you know that idea? If you promise to do better, we can reconnect and maybe things can change. Expectations may be connected. This isn't how this story plays out at all. The father in this parable, again, Jesus painting our Heavenly Father and his response to our return to him or our coming to him is nothing like that. The son starts into the spiel about his sin and about his woundedness. And it says, but the father wasn't listening. The father's response is simply, first of all, backing up a bit, when he sees him coming, the father is, it appears that he's watching, because it's, he sees him from a distance, and he takes off running for him. He sees him a long way off. His heart is pounding. The father again has this inexhaustible love and passion for you and for me, and he pursues the son. He's respectfully waited for the son's response. He doesn't force it. He's not heavy-handed. He's gentle. The son responds, and the father is absolutely thrilled and ready. And he runs out, he embraces him, he falls on his neck, and he begins to kiss him. And the son starts his speech, and he doesn't want to hear the speech. He just is delighted. He calls to his servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it." Not being from Kansas City, I'm not sure what a grain-fed heifer is. Anybody? But it's apparently the best. And he prepares a feast and a celebration. And he says, "My son is here, given up for dead, now alive. Given up for lost and now found." And they began to have an incredible, wonderful, lavish, extravagant party around the story of the return of the son. Do you view God in that way about yourself? Is that how you see God the Father when he looks at you or me? That he has that kind of inexhaustible love, that kind of passion for us that's not built on our performance. It's not built on the things that we don't measure up to. He's not always looking at our weaknesses and wondering how we're doing, like in our prayer life. How's your prayer life coming along there, son or daughter? You know, and then this word comes into play, this word should. Do you know that word? Should. Isn't that a nasty sounding word? It sounds like a swear word to me, doesn't it? It's a nasty word, as some have said. I was on my own personal spiritual retreat here recently. I went to Wyoming, and in going to Wyoming, I was listening to some of Brennan Manning's material. He's an author and spiritual leader, and some wonderful things to say on this very topic. And it was one of the things that God spoke to me and reinforced in my time on my own personal journey, so to speak, with him over 4 days. And Brennan Manning talks about a friend. I think she's a sister, a nun. She has a banner, and the banner says, I hope you're not offended by this, but it just says, the banner says, and now I've lost it in fear of offending you. What does the banner say? Yeah, thanks, man. Thank you, Jake. I think it says that today I will not should upon myself. Get it? Yeah. Today I will not should upon myself. You're not laughing. And often when we think about our relationship to God and how we're doing, and we use different terms, you know, spiritual journey, discipleship, we say, well, I should be doing this. I should be doing more of that. You know, and I come to worship and I come to prayer, and I'm not sure that I should come, because I'm not performing. And somehow in this picture of the parable of the lost son, or of the crazy father who loves his son so much that he overlooks all of it, and just because the son responds, he embraces him. I think we get lost in our own performance side, and we get tied up in shame and shoulds. And I want to say to you that we need to make sure, and my part of my spiritual journey in recent days is about making sure, William, that this spiritual life is not primarily about you or your performance, It's about your Heavenly Father. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and their ability to keep you, to love you, to pursue you, to change you, to forgive you, to redeem you. And not just once. Not just once. That's what, one of the other things that came to me on this journey in recent days was that there is no innocence in this Christian experience. I am not innocent. I wasn't when I met Christ, and I'm certainly not now. My goal in walking with Jesus is not innocence. It's not perfection. It is not possible. So my walk with God, if it's surrounding that idea of performing, of making the grade, I'm just really cutting out from under the very thing that is my hope. And that is the thing that can bring change and bring life to me. And that is this inexhaustible, passionate love of God that has nothing to do with my performance. How do you view your relationship to God? Who is it more about, you or Him? Now, I don't know, how much time do we have, dear? What time is it? Sorry? 8 minutes left to my 30 or 20? I'm really not good with time. You all know that. So, what is it? 8 minutes left to my 20 or 30? Oh, to my 30. Okay. You ready? Sure. Okay. One thing about going on a retreat, and the spiritual fathers have always said, you know, there's really something important about going on spiritual retreats. And that is that going into silence and solitude with God is really a place where God more often and more completely reveals Himself. And I'm really grateful that Jacob's Well is a place that encourages that we encourage one another to find solitude and silence. Get alone. And maybe for an hour, I'm going to challenge you, if you haven't done this or you're not doing it in terms of a practice or haven't had experience with it, I'd encourage you and challenge you to take an hour this week. Take your little card with you. Examine your relationship with God. And listen. Listen to it. Trust that He'll speak to you if you get alone. Do you trust Him if you go away with Him and you're there by yourself that He'll show up? Is that kind of part of our fear about that? You know, it's kind of like going to the restaurant and, you know, waiting for the person to show up and, you know, what if they don't show up? I don't know. But I think when we get alone with people or when we get alone with God, special things happen. And so, anyways, also it's kind of a playful time when I do this. I do it once or twice a year. And it's kind of like me and my Abba or my Papa Father going off on a little adventure. And this year I went to Wyoming. I grew up out west. My first 13 years were out west. My father was in the Air Force. And Wyoming is really the homeland. You know, it's the cowboy state. And so I also don't like, the only thing I don't like about going alone is that, does it fit? I got a fat head, Will. Is that you see such incredibly beautiful things that you can't share them with other people. And so when I'm watching all these gorgeous things, I just wish I could share some of them. So we're going to do this little, quick little slideshow. You know, like a family slideshow? Only this is really quick. Thank you, son. All right. So this is just a little bit of my trip here. I told you I was thinking... That's me. And I came from Missouri, and I came up through Iowa, Nebraska, across South Dakota, and entered into the Badlands. Have you been to the Badlands of South Dakota? Such incredible beauty. Oh, my. But then I came to the homeland. This is Wyoming. Came up through Sheridan, and this is out of order, but I eventually came to the Tetons in Yellowstone, I think. I evaded the lawmen in the Bighorn Mountains. This is the Bighorn Mountains. And came to Cody, Wyoming. One of my heroes, Buffalo Bill, Cody. It's the land of bison and buffalo. originally, of course, the home of our beloved Native Americans. Again, this is at the feet of the Tetons and some of the wild beasts and buffalo. Now, when you come into the mountains up in the northern parts of Wyoming, it's just incredible, the mystery and the beauty of the mountains. I don't know if you're like I am, but the colors and the wildflowers and the falls that you see in Yellowstone are awe-inspiring. Seeing them and seeing Old Faithful is almost like seeing a photograph. It's so unreal that you can hardly believe you're seeing it. You want to watch out for these guys. There's some dangers there. This is a part of the Wind River Valley near Riverton, not far from Jackson Hole, and this is Jenny Lake below the Tetons. When I came out of the central part of Wyoming, I came down to where I lived when I was a little boy, and that's Cheyenne. Just notice the slight change in climate from the northern part of Cheyenne. This is a little bit of an old sign. Cheyenne is now booming up to 51,000. Oops, that's really a trailer park in Florida. These are the trailer parks in Wyoming. In Cheyenne, they have really nice tags on their trailers. Really nice tags. They also have nice little pillows that they make. These are really good if you're a cowboy and you need a place to lay your head. Cheyenne is also known, of course, for its frontier days and its rodeos, and that certainly is a good thing. And I certainly hope that I've not offended any cowboys from Wyoming. Because honestly, thank you, Don. My son. I have 2 minutes left to tell you my life story. See, when I went to Wyoming on this spiritual thing with God, I really do listen for God and I journal. And some of the strangest, funniest things happen on these kind of excursions that are very personal. And there are things that I really wouldn't share generally. They're that kind of personal between my Father God and myself. They are not just about the glory and grandeur of the Tetons and the beauty of my life and the wonder of God and the mystery of it. They are also about the drier parts, the Cheyenne parts of my life. And as a little boy, I lived in Cheyenne. It was the last place that we lived as a family before we moved back east and my parents were separated. And I always look back to Wyoming for some reason as kind of my home. I've adopted it. And those scenes there you saw at the end with Cheyenne and the roads and the truckers, it's just a dry kind of thing. I'm convinced. Have you been through Cheyenne? Have you been through there? It's Route 80, right? The reason nobody lives in Cheyenne is because everybody goes down through Route 80. I mean, anybody going Route 80 would say, who in the world would want to live in this desolate kind of country? And as a little boy, I lived there, and in living in Cheyenne, I never saw the Grand Tetons. As a matter of fact, I never rode a horse. I'm not sure I had a cowboy hat. I never knew of Yellowstone, except from Walt Disney. My experience in Cheyenne as a little boy living in a very violent home, a very home absorbed with alcohol, was a total different picture. And it was with a different kind of father than what I've expressed to you in terms of my Heavenly Father. I have a really long, like 6-page, 8-page poem, and I don't intend to read of it. I think I may get this on the website for you. It's called A Rugged Way to Glory. And really, this is about my story. It's about God's story in my life and how He is about pursuing people no matter where you come from, no matter what side of the tracks. Because my side of the tracks, I lived in trailers mostly growing up. And there's nothing wrong with living in trailers. But it was small, and it was poor, and there was a lot of trouble in the kinds of places I lived. Military life, and the kind of experiences I had created a lot of problems in our family. It was pretty desolate and dry like Cheyenne. I never imagined that there was something like the Tetons or like the Bighorn Mountains or as fun as a Cody, Wyoming, or as joyous as having a family vacation, which I would have with my own children maybe 10 years ago or so. The six of us went back to Wyoming, and we went up through these beautiful parts of Wyoming that I never saw, and I experienced them with my children. The cowboy hat here is actually a cowboy hat from Cody. And my point is that I got to experience the beauty and the wonder of that place, having been brought to a place of grace, a place of healing, a place of growth. And that kind of place really was because of this God who, despite where I had come from, despite my pain and limitations, despite my own sin, he pursued me. There's one part of the poem, and I'm going to use it to close with before we have communion. And I want to say, too, that as a little boy growing up, I had these experiences that I call winks of God. And our growing up was really harsh. There were a lot of fights that happened in my home. And as I share some of this, I'm not trying to do this in any way to bring attention to myself. I want to be careful about sharing things that I think in many ways are holy ground. I share them because I want you to know, wherever you are and whatever perhaps struggles you have had or wherever you've come from, it doesn't matter to God. You know, he can reach down anywhere and touch you with his compassion and his mercy. And anyways, I talked about moving west as a family in this little story, and about this father who knew his own pain and his own father's alcoholism and was merely bringing that down upon now his own family. I wrote, "Good God, God, cries of desperate children, pitiful voices, shaking, rise, silence, spacious isolation, alone, Germanic maniac, American soldier," speaking here, my father, "fighting wicked fascist rain, rains wicked friendly fire upon his own. Violent villain, father, victims, mother, and three. Torn apart, house, home, hearts, hair, bruised, naked, naked and ashamed. A tour of terror, sinister, slaving headlong, up one side rugged, down, down another. Night terror sweats, waiting silence. A small boy sings, waiting, waiting for the next boot heel to fall, hoping, longing for the sun to rise." The little boy in the story saw things. He heard the cries of his mother at times, and he came out of his bedroom because he heard her sobbing. He saw her beaten. He saw her terrorized in different ways. And he often entered into having to fight with his own father to protect his mother and his sister. Places that often like this can destroy us, destroy our spirit, destroy our sense of hope, destroy certainly our sense of self-esteem. And yet my experience was that God was watching. I call these little things winks of God. Throughout my growing up, there were people that God brought into my life. Sometimes a Sunday school teacher for just a short period of time, because we seldom went to church. I remember going to a camp in the Casper Mountains when I was in fifth and sixth grade. And there was these strange people called Baptists. And they actually really liked each other, and they drew us as children into softball games. And I really was absolutely amazed at these people. And I longed for what they had. I remember also in that setting as a little boy, because sometimes I would pray, and because we just were desperate at times. And I cried out to God. And I remember in this setting of being at camp, I had a bedwetting problem. Any of you had any bedwetters here? I saw that hand. I was like 13 before I stopped wetting the bed. Now, some of it may have been biological or chemical. I don't really know. I just know that some of it had to do with the stress and pressure on this kind of battlefield that we lived in as well. But I remember going to this camp and praying to God, "God, if you're alive, please keep me from being humiliated. these 3 days. And I was dry the whole time. And I experienced these people called Baptists. And throughout my growing up, I experienced these winks of God. And these were tearful winks from God. Tearful winks from God. He was saying to me, William, I'm pursuing you. I love you. I will desperately do whatever it takes to draw you out from where you are. And I experienced that. And I could, again, tell more of that. But basically, eventually, moving along in the sense of God's presence, I came to understand His love in Jesus Christ and His willingness to even give His life for me. And there is just no place where we are wounded more deeply than His healing can come. There is no place so far away that God is not there. There is no kind of humiliation that you know or shame that you know that He does not know. And that He would turn away from, but rather He would come pursuing you. His love for you is inexhaustible. It is not based on your performance. It wasn't for me as a child, and you know what? It's not for me today as His child. It hasn't changed. It's still not about my performance. It's about Him and His love. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare for communion, I ask that You would speak to our hearts. Help each of us, because we've been here this evening in Your presence and we've considered some of what Your Word says about who You are, and we've talked about these things. Help us to think deeply about how we view You and what our relationship is about. And Lord, as we come to this table, may we be willing, above all things, to simply come as we are and to come freely, not in shame, but in the joy of knowing that You are here to receive us and to embrace us upon the neck and to celebrate us. Give us that greater freedom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.